Send the light, the blessed gospel light. We hope and pray that you sang that with enthusiasm as we think about us being the lights in this dark world of sin. Considering our gospel meeting, we can't overemphasize that enough. As those who would look to maybe thinking about the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NBA Championship, National Championship game, whatever it might be. You think about those who would seek after that, those who are players and those that desire to have those physical things put first and very excited and enthusiastic about it. As I think about the gospel meeting, that's the way it is to me as I think about gospel meetings in the past. And those who would preach forth the Word of God, sending the blessed gospel light to a lost and dying world. And the recognition concerning the importance of it in our lives. So let us not, as we think about this coming week, think about we have to endure through 6 nights of a gospel meeting. How sad and tragic that would be, because that would have an effect and influence upon our children or our grandchildren or other brethren. And to recognize concerning that we need to be praying for this gospel meeting and sending the gospel light. I was very encouraged this morning that just going out yesterday, and there was two that came as a result of those we had never met that came to the gospel meeting. I want you to seriously think about that, because, you know, I know that you have very likely invited many, many, many people. And maybe there were those who had made promises about that. Yeah, I'll promise to be there. And maybe they're doing it just because they want to make you feel good or something like that. And they have no intention. We can't judge the motives of people. The responsibility that we have is to sow the seed, to plant the seed, and to recognize concerning that God will give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Apostle Paul said, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. So as we think about this gospel meeting effort, this song, Send the Light, I think is a very powerful one. As you think about the words that we sing on Wednesday night, the words that they teach and admonish us. As we think about the gospel of Christ and hopefully how precious it is to us. So we're going to look at the words of this song. There's a call comes ringing, o'er the restless waves, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. When you think about in the gospel accounts and how Jesus had come, John chapter 1, verse beginning in verse 1, sounds just like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you might remember the first thing that God said was, let there be light, and there was light. That's the first thing God had commanded, and God said it, and immediately there was light. And that separated from the darkness. Now you had light instead of darkness, and you see the division of the day and the night from the beginning of time. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him, notice it, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The true light. As we think about concerning Christ coming to this world, the darkness did not comprehend it. You think about Jesus coming into His own, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. And we think about, as you look upon the gospel for a period of time, Jesus, for all the miracles, wonders, and signs that He did, it looks like God's plan isn't working. Here, the darkness isn't listening. Mankind isn't listening. Even His own people aren't listening to Him. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking again here. Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And of course, the Pharisees are always going to argue with Jesus about that. As we look upon Jesus being the light of the world, and we recognize concerning that we need light so we won't stumble over the darkness. We recognize concerning the devil and the way that he works. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he mentioned that this morning, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, Jesus, is the light of the world. Again, the last words that Jesus is going to say to the public, he's going to speak to his disciples after this. But publicly, as far as we know, John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, emphasizing being the light. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Well, the fearful thing we recognize concerning God's word is going to judge us in the last day. And here he was light in this dark world of sin. Did I believe in the light that I might obey him? Well, Jesus doesn't end there in verse 49. Jesus said, "I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." If we just could have an appreciation for what Jesus said here. As you think about it, so many individuals speak from their own initiative, from their own thoughts, from their own opinions, what the world says. And here they speak and the world listens to them. 1 John 4 talks about that. The world listens to them, and that's a great discouragement. But when we recognize Jesus spoke just as the Father had told him, and his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things he said, I speak as just as the Father has told me. Shouldn't that give you comfort as you think about the Word of God? Jesus isn't going to lie to us. He's a light in this dark world of sin, and we can look at his commandments in the way that God had spoken them, and Jesus fulfilled them, and Jesus spoke that we can have an appreciation and be willing to submit to do his will, because he only gives his commands for our good. And his commandment is eternal life. I mentioned that passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, a couple verses before that. And then you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, as the Apostle Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. So he followed that example. In verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We hear that expression, maybe even though our public school teachers might say it. You know, let's this difficult topic that we're talking about, let's shed some light on the subject. What is he talking about when he said that concerning knowledge? Studying through the book of Proverbs. That's where we're beginning to study the book of knowledge, book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we have the fear of the Lord. We recognize concerning the light of truth, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we see that example of Christ. And he has the words of eternal life. So there's a call comes ringing over this restless wave. Send the light. And here we have the light of truth. How important truth should be in our life. That truth ought to be so much more important than anything else in our lives, because if we don't love the truth, we're going to be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 tells us. And here Jesus, as you look upon what he came to do, he never forgot his mission. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. In Luke chapter 19 in verse 10. Because there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. We talked about the mission of the church last week. We must never forget the mission of the church, the mission of why Christ died. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Yes, we can encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds as we think about the gospel meeting, but here we want to send the gospel light. We want souls to save, to be saved. In Luke chapter 15, as we look upon Jesus speaking here, we remember especially the prodigal son in this chapter. Think about the context concerning the tax collectors. The tax collectors and sinners are listening to Jesus, so the Pharisees are complaining about that. This man receives sinners and eats with them, and so he tells a parable. He said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" They could all recognize the importance of that, how important that one sheep was, and be willing. They could see themselves as far as leaving the 99 and getting that one precious sheep and rejoicing and calling up the neighbors and rejoicing as a result. So they could see clearly this lesson. And so the application of what Jesus said is, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So let us not think about all the ones that might reject it, but of the rejoicing over one sinner who repents over 99 others who are righteous. Yes, there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Let us be about his business. In verse 2, he said, "We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light. Send the light." And if you know the scriptures, you know that comes from Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul on the preaching journey here in Acts chapter 16. Here he is passing through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Notice in the latter part of verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Think about concerning here's what our desire is, and here we're forbidden to speak there. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so we have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And so here they go on preaching the gospel there in Macedonia. As we think about Romans chapter 12, as we think about the sacrifices that we would make. In the Old Testament, they offered those animal sacrifices. Blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. Now he's going to talk about concerning our bodies, based upon what he had said because of the mercies of God, what we should be willing to do with our bodies. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we're willing to lay our offering at the cross as we sacrifice for his cause and desiring to send the light. The blessed gospel light. You heard the Macedonian call today as we think about the gospel and going forward to descend the light to those who are lost and dying in their sins. We hope and pray that as we think about this gospel meeting effort that we will do so. Also, we must not forget the power of prayer also. In verse 3, "Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound." Send the light. Send the light. "And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found." Send the light. Send the light. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, And brethren, I really think we need to consider this passage in the realm of that, you know, if we lose our freedoms, we pray that we might not lose our freedoms, but it might just happen someday, just like you think about the first century and them being persecuted for the cause of Christ. May not be able to worship publicly. Lord willing, hopefully we will. But I want you to notice concerning the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy here and concerning prayers here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 said, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Now I realize concerning some and say, we made it on behalf of all men, and we pray that all people be saved and, you know, that we can just save them through prayer. We know that's not the avenue. As we talk about, you know, many talk about the sinner's prayer and praying the sinner's prayer. We can't pray people into heaven. But he does say, pray on behalf of all men. He does say that. Prayers be made on behalf of all men. Do we consider that? I think about billions and billions of souls out there. But that's what the Lord said that he desired here. Apostle Paul writing by inspiration. Notice in verse 2, he said, "For kings and all who are in authority." Why? Why should we do that? He said there's a lot of evil dictators and sinners out there. Why should we pray for them? They're never going to change. You think about in the first century, those first century Christians, as far as them praying for those who would persecute them in some cases. I can't pray for those. I can't pray for evildoers. He said you pray for them. You pray for those in authority. You pray for the president. You pray for governors. You pray for those who are over you. Why? He tells us why in verse 2. He said, "So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Is that what you desire? Do you want to live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity? I know that I do. We hopefully will continue to have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion, the opportunity that we have to continue to obey the gospel of Christ and preach the gospel of Christ and send the gospel, blessed gospel light to lost and dying sinners. And part of that is praying for kings and all who are in authority. Pray on behalf of all people. Notice he said in verse 3, he said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God's desire is. Of course, that's why he sent his Son. Jesus Christ died for everyone, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 in that passage of Scripture. And so if God desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that should be our aim and goal and desire too. So, well, I'm really one person, but you know what? Where you are, your influence can have an impact upon somebody else that any other Christian may not have that impact or influence because you are their example. You might be the only example of a faithful Christian in their life. So you think about it and to consider that. In verse 5, he said, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Power of prayer. Let us never forget the privilege that we have to go to God in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian brethren. Colossians chapter 4. Again, I want you to notice as we think about sending the gospel light, how important prayer is on before that also. As you think about concerning planting the seed of the gospel and watering that seed concerning prayer. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossian brethren, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Verse 3, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison." If you notice concerning the topics that John Isaac Edwards is going to preach, there's going to be several lessons, evangelistic lessons for the lost that are in there. Again, he's a very sound, faithful gospel preacher, and there's several lessons dealing with that. And so we pray that God will open us a door for the word, that as we invite, that they'll be coming here to hear the gospel, and John Isaac will be prepared to preach the word of God to them. And so pray for him. As he says here in verse 4, "that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." That's why sometimes we might say before the preacher gets up to preach. Pray that he might remember the things that he has prepared from the Word of God, that it might be in accordance with truth, that it might prick good and honest hearts, that they might obey the gospel of Christ, or that they might be restored, that they might be more faithful to the Lord as a result. He said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We think about outsiders, about being those who are unbelievers, those who are not Christians. And he said, making the most of the opportunity. This we think about concerning individual Christians and what they can do. Really, as we think about concerning the knowledge that we have of the Scriptures, it isn't going to be beneficial unless we know how to use it when we talk to other people and the arguments that they might make that are not in accordance with the will of God. And you see here, you know the Scriptures, and thus you can teach them and take advantage of those opportunities. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Why? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Graceful words, not shameful words, as we think about concerning our speech. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Notice that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And somebody says, well, I don't understand how you can obey that command because, you know, if the other individual is quarrelsome, if he's mad and if he's upset, how am I going to deal with that if he's quarrelsome? Well, see, we have a command, not be quarrelsome. Do you have to follow his lead as far as being quarrelsome, being angry and upset and out of control? They might be like that. But as we think back to the book of Proverbs, we remember that in Proverbs 15, verse 1, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, what if it doesn't turn away wrath? Well, that's not your fault. You can seek another opportunity. But when a person is out of control and angry and quarrelsome, likely you're not going to be able to teach that individual in that case. But here in verse 24, the Scripture says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. But notice it, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient. Notice in the New American Standard it said patient when wrong. Very likely you're going to be wrong, but you're going to have to be patient as you deal with those who don't love the truth, those who are going to try to justify themselves or rebuke you in some way. He said in verse 25, he said, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what God desires in verse 26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You think about different individuals that by the example that was set by the Christian, by being kind, by being able to teach him, just pointing to the Scriptures. And here's the argument, the error that has been brought forth. And here, turning to the passage of Scripture, read this. And read that passage. And here's what the Bible says. Because the whole point is that not that you win the argument, but that they can escape from the snare of the devil. That they can wake up to the reality, I'm not in the right relationship with God. Hopefully that's our aim and goal and desire. As we think about the opportunities that we might have, inviting others, and maybe there might be spiritual conversations that come up, or opportunities for Bible study, if they I'll come to the Bible study. Maybe they don't have the opportunity to talk to them later about the gospel. Again, in this part concerning having that Christ-like spirit, praying about that as you would meet the opposition, and to have and be calm and cool and collected in service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and following his example. But sometimes we grow weary. In verse 4, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what means something. He said, but faith working how? Faith working through love. Because we recognize, you know, without love, it's not going to profit me anything. Faith working through love. In the next chapter in Galatians 6, as we realize we're going to reap what we have sown, we sow to the Spirit, well, of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We sow to the flesh, well, the flesh reap corruption. He said in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those in the household of the faith. Some people just go back and say, I'm growing weary, I've tried, and it just hasn't worked, and so I'm going to quit and give up. I've heard that from so many different individuals concerning those who are Christians and growing weary in the work of love. Should we grow weary in the work of love while we're still alive? No, God forbid. God forbid. When you think about the Ephesus church, they were good and strong in a lot of things concerning exposed false teachers, rebuke false teachers, but they had left their first love. Let us not lose our first love in the recognition. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. It is too important. Let us not grow weary in the work. Why? Because in due time, we will reap if we don't give up, if we don't grow weary. That while we have opportunity, and we have opportunities, don't we? Let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of the faith. As we think about the opportunities that abound, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. Not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he was facing the executioner, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's interesting. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul saying that. Notice, knowing that he's going to face the executioner, and he's got all this discouragement before him. He didn't grow weary in the work of love, even until the end. As he writes to Timothy, he said, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In other letters, he was written as a faithful disciple of Christ. And now Demas has gone back into the world. He said, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. A couple of verses later, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be a guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Have you ever faced discouraging times like that, to whereby everybody's abandoned you here? And here you're facing execution for preaching the gospel of Christ, send the light. What good does it do? From a physical standpoint, look upon the circumstances. Oh, I guess it's terrible if there isn't a resurrection of the dead. But there is a resurrection for the dead. And that's why he could rejoice. And that's why he could say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The confidence and the boldness that he had, even as he's facing the executioner. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us send the light, the blessed gospel light. Why? Because of the crown of life above. Be faithful in the dead. I will give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Let us never give up the fight, the battle. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. It will never change concerning the passage on going to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Preaching the gospel of Christ, the soul-saving gospel that will never change. As we think about the carrying out of the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, we had read that earlier in verses 9 and 10. I want you to think about a start of a church. You wouldn't think about a church starting with a woman. And yet, you know, apparently there wasn't a synagogue there for the Apostle Paul to preach to, because that's where he would first go. But he finds these women by the riverside. So, well, the women, they can't be leaders in the congregation, so how is that going to be helpful for the cause of Christ? In Acts chapter 16, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. You think about concerning the gospel going forth, and it started. Think about the Philippian church, which the Apostle Paul was so close to. It started off with Lydia and her household. Would we have gone and spoken to those women by the riverside? And we thought, well, the men are much more important than the women, and no, he spoke the gospel to them. And Lydia and her household responded to the gospel invitation. Well, you think about after this, the Apostle Paul is thrown in prison because he's preaching against their idols. He's kind of ruining their economy, if you will. We got to get rid of Paul. And so he is beaten, put in prison. And what are Paul and Silas doing? No, they aren't discouraged. They are singing praises to God. Would you do that? If you were in that situation, under those circumstances, that's what they did. About midnight, the prisoners are listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Hey, we're free. We're free to go. Isn't this a wonderful thing? We have freedom now. Verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And of course, if the prisoners escaped in the first century, unlike today, that was it for you. You were going to be executed. There's no doubt about it, so I may as well commit suicide. My people are gone. The Apostle Paul had a love and care for his soul. And he cried out with a loud voice, wanted to make sure he heard, because he knew very likely what he was going to do. "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house, in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. You think about going from the point of suicide to within an hour of obeying the gospel of Christ. Can we be that example to others who might, from outward circumstances, appear to be unworthy, unloving, unmerciful, unkind? Let us spread the gospel light as we think about this gospel meaning effort, as we think about concerning this time and this opportunity, because, you know, once it's gone by, it's gone. Let's take advantage of this opportunity that we have to be servants of the Lord, to be a light in this dark world of sin. As you think about concerning your precious soul, which Jesus died for, there might be somebody here who has not responded to the gospel invitation. You need to obey the gospel. Why not do it right now? If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, do so tonight while there's still time and opportunity. Or if you need to be restored, as you think about concerning, I need to be more faithful. I brought reproach on the Lord and on His church, and I want to be restored. I want to be useful in the service of our Lord once again. Or if you think as a result of this lesson, you know, I need to do better in personal evangelism. Take it to heart in your own life. And have the conviction to be a light in this dark world of sin. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, give this time, this opportunity. God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now, as you stand and sing the psalm of encouragement.